Hello, this is Galen Wiemers from Generation Word Bible Teaching Ministries, generationword.com if you want to follow along online. I just want to bring you an update, kind of let you know that we're going to be getting started at our Bible studies again. We're going to fire them up beginning on June 2nd, Tuesday night, June 2nd, 7 o'clock at Country Club Dental, where we always meet. The map is on the homepage of generationword.com. We'll start Tuesday night, June 2nd at 7 o'clock, and we'll continue with our study through the book of Hosea right where we left off on March 3rd. That's right, it will have been 3 months since we last had Bible study on Tuesday night for Generation Word. We're just following the suggestions of closing down, social distancing, and all of these things. No, we do not think we're being persecuted. If you do any kind of research, you can find out that places that are being persecuted are dying for their faith, not just having to shut down. Is there some kind of manipulation going on in the government? Well, of course, I think so, because we are in the fourth generation. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And in the fourth generation, it is the Hamas generation, the social violent generation, where the leadership shuts down and oppresses the middle class, not just the Christians, the middle class. This has been this way throughout history, and drives the middle class into poverty, taking over their property, their power, and their possessions. This is basic humanity 101, so don't be surprised, it's not persecution. You'll recognize persecution when it comes. We are not being persecuted. We're just in a very confused, dark generation in our nation's history. Now, we're going to start our Sunday morning services on July 5th. July 5th at this time, we're starting at 11 o'clock Sunday morning, July 5th at Valley High School. Yes, the reason we're not meeting at Valley High School is not because the government is persecuting the church. It's because the government has shut down the public school building where we meet. So once again, I cannot claim persecution. The government's coming against Generation Word. No, I am not being persecuted at this time by the government of the United States. Again, we are in a very confused generation. Philosophies are off track. Ideologies are mixed up. We are creating our own false reality. It is a Hamas violent generation, but it is not a generation right now that is persecuting Christians. I believe that's going to come. Definitely think it's going to come, but we are not there yet. So I'm not tearing up any documents. I'm not trying to be impressive or take a stand against the government at this time. And we'll talk about that also in just a minute. Concerning the Monday night Bible study that starts at 7 o'clock on Monday nights, I will be getting information out on that when we will resume that. But as of this time right now, June 2nd, 7 o'clock Tuesday night, July 5th, 11 o'clock Sunday morning, and that second one on Sunday morning is at Valley High School. Now, some things that I've been thinking about, been concerned about, been watching, I'll just address a few things here tonight. First of all, we're doing fine here. Generation Word has been putting videos up during this entire 3 months, doing in home office production here. People are continuing to come to the website. We're making contact with people. Everything's online to watch, listen to, download. If you're interested in Bible study, Bible teaching, it's all been available. So everything is fine here with generationword.com. The people that came to Bible study, I'm sure they're fine. They've got faith in God. They've got a Bible. They are, I'm sure, looking forward to getting back together. I'm sure they've had some kind of fellowship with other believers. That is, you know, not something I've assigned myself to. I am not a priest. I am not the local church friend. I am a Bible teacher. So the people that come to my Bible study are on their own to find their own friends. They're on their own to pray and act as priests before God for their own needs through Jesus Christ. This is what we teach. Of course, they need Christian fellowship, but that is something we're not going to have them put an offering in the offering plate, and we'll provide them with, boom, here's a fellowship service for you. You can meet in this small group. Figure it out. You're adults. You can find your own friends. You can find your own spiritual growth through Bible teaching. My gosh, if there's ever been a time in church history to find good Bible teaching and have your questions answered, it's all over the internet. And yes, some of it's junk, but you can certainly test things, test the spirits, test the teachers, use your Bible, use your own intelligence, and you can examine the doctrines, and you can be encouraged, you can be informed, you can be taught. a wide range from Bible teaching to apologetics to current issues. It's all available. Everybody's putting things online. So you should be fine that way. So when we get back together as Generation Word Bible Teaching, we don't have potlucks. We don't have, you know, extensive prayer times. We don't meet together in the coffee shop to provide fellowship for each other. We meet, we encourage people with Bible teaching. The Bible teaching is from the Word of God, going into the heart of a believer who is born again, who has the presence of the Spirit, and good things happen. That's the way the church grows. What about evangelism? Well, I hope the people that have been coming to my Bible studies have been evangelizing. Not necessarily going door to door, but certainly sharing their faith as they've met people, as they've gone places, been with family, been with friends. Of course, social distancing, evangelizing through their masks, if they're wearing a mask. And even now in the world of social media, you can certainly share your faith through your online presence. They're sharing everything else. You can certainly share your faith. So I'm really not concerned at this time. Again, do I think persecution is coming? Yes, I do. I think it always comes, especially in a culture like ours, in a fourth generation. But let's talk about this. First of all, our freedoms that we've got. Our freedoms in the United States of America are here because of the Constitution. The Constitution is not the Word of God. It is a document that was founded by people who believed in God, who used the Scriptures for guidance. It is based on Christian ideology. Some of it was deist, not theist, but they were believers in a God who created and oversaw creation. And so it is a document that was built around the concept of Christianity. Without Christianity, I doubt we could have a constitution as we have today. But understand, the Constitution is not the Word of God. If you want your American freedoms, your rights as a citizen in the United States, you're going to have to stand up as a citizen of the United States with your Constitution. And it has nothing to do with you being a Christian or you quoting a Bible verse. That's a completely different kingdom for a completely different purpose. Now, fortunately, the founders of our country used the Scriptures as a foundation to enlighten them on what they need, but they also used examples throughout history of good governments and bad governments, including poor, corrupt church governments, including the Catholic church government, including the Reformed church governments like Geneva, Switzerland, other places. They avoided these things, the Church of England. They also used bad examples from the church to form the Constitution. So just kind of keep that in mind. So understand your government and your Constitution. Know the law and stand up for your rights. If you're a citizen of the United States, you have rights in the Constitution. Know the law, follow the law, and stand up for your rights under the law. Don't wave your Christian banner because you need certain rights because you're a Christian. You don't get privileges because you're a Christian in a government in the nations of the world. That's a completely different nation. It's the holy priest of God, the citizens of the kingdom of God, two separate kingdoms. Don't get those confused. If you want to fight for your rights for the Constitution, you can do that side by side with an atheist if you'd like to. They have the same constitutional rights as you do. I would suggest as a Christian you cooperate with the government and just make sure you don't demand some kind of special privileges because you're a Christian. Now understand how difficult this could be. Because you're expecting a fourth generation society with a government based on a constitution built on the principles of Christianity to follow through and hold the constitution with integrity. I anticipate there's going to be enormous breakdowns probably happening right now and a continuation of enormous breakdowns as our culture, which is a post-Christian culture, a culture that does not even understand the founding documents or the principles behind the founding documents, as they try to implement what they think is wisdom and law and what is best for people. Sometimes they're going to do it out of deception. Sometimes they're going to do it just out of their own ignorance, because the more unchristian, more ignorant we become, the wiser they're going to become in their own eyes, and they're going to end up abusing the very principles of the Constitution and indeed coming against what we would consider the Word of God and the values in the Word of God. Thinking themselves to be wise, they're going to become fools, and they're going to be ruling your government. Your only stance is going to be one, standing on the Constitution, as long as that holds up, and then, of course, what I've been trying to do for the last 35 years is teach the people of our culture the Word of God, trying to teach the Christians the Word of God so the Christians can mature. Because one thing I would challenge our nation with, especially between the years 1960 and 2000, is, oh, you know, you can feel sorry for the church, and all the churches can't open, and the poor churches, what are they going to do? They're being persecuted. No more than any small business or barbershop. Every small business is facing this, and, you know, I guess they consider churches a small business. But nonetheless, you can whine about it if you want to, but understand, these are the very same churches that when given a Christian culture in a government with a constitution, somehow managed to throw it away. The church isn't unique or new to our culture. It's been here since its founding. But in the process, somehow Christian influence lost its grip on our culture. Now, you can blame all the atheists. You can blame higher education. You can blame Darwinism. You can blame evolution. You can blame Islam. Whatever you want to blame. But ultimately, the church had it. The church lost it. And it's the same thing we look at today. It's like, listen, church, you feel sorry for yourself. Well, you're the ones that threw this culture away. When salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything. And I'll explain what I'm talking about here in just a moment. But remember, we started off as a Christian culture with churches. And somehow, beginning in the late 1800s, the church managed to let it slip away, compromise, and completely just stumbled all over itself, and all of a sudden they find themselves in a declining, lost culture. And I've said from the beginning, there's no one to blame except the institutional church of the Western world and those who call themselves pastors and seminaries who've thrown this thing away. We say, well, that's not fair, that's not right. Yes, it is. You may be standing for the Word of God. You may have integrity. Your church may have integrity. But look at church history. Look at what they've done. Look what happened between 1880 and the year 2000. And if you don't know, I can explain it. I've written some books about it. It's easy to see. And nonetheless, the church has put themselves in this position, and it's going to get worse. The next thing I want to mention is what's taking place with the middle class. I've already mentioned it. Is in the fourth generation, the violent generation, the Hamas generation. It is a generation that the leadership, when I say leadership, the ruling class, which would include those in government, those in the judicial system, those who are leaders in religion. The Old Testament called them priests and prophets. Those who come alongside with the ruling class, those with the money, those that are wealthy, are going to conspire. It's just natural. It's just the way human nature is. We call it a sin nature. But they're going to group together, and they're going to undermine the middle class and drive them into poverty. This is maybe what's taking place right now. I've talked about it for 30 years. Maybe we're in the, I think we are, but I'm not a prophet. I just put some teaching out there, follow the patterns. And I think we're in the midst. This is what's supposed to happen. Right now, what's supposed to happen in the middle of the fourth generation is the ruling class, the judicial system, the government officials, the leaders, anybody that's any kind of power, if it's in business, if it's in religion, Christian religion, the institutionalized Western church, not the true church of Jesus Christ, but those who are in the seminaries and the higher education, they are going to take their power, pool it together, form some kind of contract, some kind of treaty, so that, again, not necessarily in a formal treaty, but some kind of an agreement where they're all going to benefit as the middle class gets crushed. And that would include churches right alongside small businesses, farmers, anybody, truck drivers, anybody who's in the middle class working for a living. So keep that in mind. That's what's taking place right now. And as it continues to erode, our culture continues to decline, you can continue to see this take place. Now, what can we do as a middle class? We can repent and turn to God. When I talk about repent, we can turn to the truth of the Word of God, the reality that is in the Word of God. Walk away from the false philosophies, the concept that there is no God, the concept that we evolved out of mud, that we're nothing more than glorified animals. Walk away from the concept that we find our own truth. If we are created beings, if you're created and there is a God who created you and your world, then He already established absolute truth and absolute right and wrong before you ever had a chance to find your own truth. It was already there. there for you to discover in reality. But you want to separate yourself from reality. I'm talking to the middle class now, the workers, the churches, those that are working for a living. You want to separate yourself from reality, then you're going to go the way of the fourth generation, and there is no hope for you. Your leaders are trying to take you down and push you into poverty. Your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ will intervene in your society, in your place in history, and bring about deliverance and deliver you from the violent man, the Hamas man, or the violent generation. But if the middle class doesn't feel the need to repent, they want to come before God with their own truth, their own ideas, their own method of salvation, their own values of right and wrong. Well, you can kiss your middle class goodbye and your country goodbye, because he's not going to come save someone who's not going to repent and come back to him. So forget about your ruling class and your leadership in your nation. They're going to behave the way they're going to behave. Our concern is you, the middle class. Are you going to turn back towards God and do what is right? I would suggest seeking him through the Word of God, seeking him through the truth. That's why I've been teaching for 35 years, trying to present the Word of God, not my opinion. You can't believe how many times my opinion has changed because I thought this way, but the Word of God says this. I was raised in the same culture you were raised in. I listened to the same music, watched the same television shows, had the same leaders, the same school teachers, the same colleges. We're the same in that sense. But the Word of God has to be put in my mind and renewed to the truth, not finding my own way, my own opinion, but understanding what God's Word said. I would suggest, I've been trying to do it for 30 years to help people, 35 years, make it easy for you to understand the Bible. If you choose to reject that, reject what I'm saying, or if you refuse the Bible, that's going to be between you and your future decline in culture and your future judgment before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just here to help. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have trusted, and I'm looking forward to the day of standing before him being evaluated. I'm concerned sometimes with how I'm performing because I fail, make mistakes, but at the same time, I know what I'm striving for according to the Word of God. Now, another thing that's come up before I get into really what I want to talk about is two things that keep popping up in talk. And that is the Antichrist, who's the Antichrist, and the mark of the beast, 666. And this is interesting. Again, this is not an exclusive, exhaustive presentation, but the Antichrist, who's the Antichrist? You got like four or five people campaigning to be the Antichrist at this time, people think. We've already missed the Antichrist if it was Nero or if it was Hitler or if it was, one of the popes or something. That who knows? These things are still a mystery. But there will be an Antichrist. Now, the word Antichrist, it means two things. It means that it comes against. It comes against the Christ. And so this would be an example you see in 1 John. It talks about the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. And he's talking basically about those who deny the Father and the Son. They deny that Jesus is the Messiah. They deny that God the Father is God. And so they're actually coming against the concept of God. And so they are anti-Christ. That's one definition. So when John talks about Antichrist in 1 John, he's not talking about the Antichrist. The other form of Antichrist is anti in the sense of replacement. Is here's the true Christ, but we're going to bring you the Antichrist. And we're going to give you a false Christ. So one is anti, we're over here, we're anti, we're against this, we're coming over here with a new truth. The other is we're coming over here to replace this. So it's a false Christ. Jesus called it the false Christ. Many false Christs will appear. Ultimately, there's going to be the Antichrist. It's the little horn of Daniel. Now, some things that this Antichrist is going to do historically. First of all, again, there have been many antichrists, even beginning in the first century, while the Bible's being written, that were coming against the truth. They were against Christ. That's one definition. But there is going to become the one who is the false Christ, the replacement Christ, the imitation Christ, or the antichrist, who people are going to think he's the Messiah, but he's going to be an imposter. Now, this imposter is going to do these things. He's going to make, as we know, he's going to make a treaty with Israel and give them the Temple Mount back. Now, I'm going to throw this in here, and again, this upsets many people. Because we don't know. Jesus says, watch, be aware, keep looking. These things are going to happen, just as he said. But sometimes we get them out of order. And again, I may be presenting them out of order even at this time. But as you know, the tribulation, the seven-year period, the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy, the last week of the 70-year period, the 70th week, it's divided in two parts, the first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years. And the question is, there's supposed to be this rapture, harpazo, as you probably know if you've done any kind of research on it, out of 1 Thessalonians, the harpazo, or the catching away. And the catching away is the removal of the church. Now, it's pretty clear in Scripture there's going to be the capturing, the taking away of the believers at some point in history. That's biblical. You cannot get away from it unless you spiritualize it, but it's there. There's going to be a harpazo, a catching away of the church. The question is, when does this take place? Now, typical of the 1800s and of the modern Western church, we're looking for the easy way out. Again, this makes people mad. Many people have taught this. I used to, in fact, it's still on my website. I've got old teaching where I'm explaining it. It's called the pre-tribulation rapture. Pre, meaning before the 70th week begins, before the Antichrist begins to be revealed and begins his activity, the church is captured and taken away and taken back into heaven to be with Jesus Christ forever. And the Bible does say there's catching away and that we'll be with the Lord forever. The issue for me, as with many people, and people, they'll get upset. They think it's a church doctrine, and it's not a church doctrine. Doctrines are the authenticity of Scripture, or the inerrancy, the inspiration of Scripture, the Trinity, the deity of Jesus Christ, that there is a God creator. There's doctrines concerning salvation by faith, not by works. These are solid doctrines, and you can always discuss them. But when we come to end times, there's a few things that are doctrines that are absolute, and even they begin to start dividing almost instantly. For example, I believe doctrinally that Jesus Christ will return physically to the earth to set up his kingdom. For the kingdom age. I would call that the millennial reign of Christ. Now, I would think it's obvious that when the angel says the same way Jesus ascended from heaven, from the Mount of Olives into heaven, the way he left is the same way he's going to return, that if he left physically, he's going to come back physically. I have no trouble with that. I think it's very clear in Scripture. Others, they don't think so. They think it's a spiritual kingdom, and again, we can go off on all that. But even that simple statement, Jesus is coming back, it's like, well, what do you mean? I mean, physically, spiritually, in our hearts, someplace in heaven, and now we start to divide. I think it's very clear he's coming back here. Now, the rapture, I think the rapture is clear also, that there's going to be the removal of the church. We're going to be alive, and in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Scriptures say, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. It says that. There's no doubt about that if you believe the Bible. The question comes, when does that happen? Just like Jesus Christ is going to come back someday, is he coming back spiritually, in our hearts, physically, to the earth? He's coming back, but how does it mean? I think he's coming back physically. The church is going to meet him in the air. Now, what does that mean? Again, some people think, call it the pre-trib. Now, again, don't shut this off because you say, oh, it's a doctrine. It's not a doctrine. It wasn't a doctrine until the 1800s. You know, and again, go ahead and try. Go find your early church proof that it was a early church doctrine. Again, you've got Scripture, and I'm going to hold to the Scripture, but the Scripture does not say before. Again, we can talk about this, and if you disagree with me, just hear me out and believe yourself to be true, because we don't know until it happens. It says watch. But I don't think it's going to be before the Antichrist is revealed. And again, we got that phrase, the imminent return of Christ. That's something that has been created by those who believe in the rapture. The word imminent, they try to prove it. But I can show you the same thing. What the church is looking for is the Antichrist. They're being warned. I mean, there's details. The early church, I can show you I can show you writings where the church and the early church is being warned and to stay alert for the Antichrist. They're not being told, don't worry about it, you're going to be raptured out of here before. Now again, you want to go head-to-head on finding verses where the early church is warning of the Antichrist and the early church saying, nah, just stay cool, we're going to be taken out of here, we don't even need to worry about the Antichrist. I tell you, it's a slam dunk. the church was looking and being aware of the coming Antichrist. They were not kicked back drinking lemonade saying, it doesn't worry because we'll never see the Antichrist. That is not the early church writings. So again, if you disagree with me, I know I just hurt your feelings, but I'm trying to make a point that when the Antichrist comes, first, if you're pre-trib, you don't even worry. If you're pre-trib and Bill Gates is the Antichrist, you don't need to worry about it because you're going to be raptured out of here before Bill Gates gives you the vaccination, okay? So you're safe if you're pre-trib. Now, what I think is going to take place, I think the Antichrist is going to come in and the church is going to be here for the first 3.5 or so years. They're the ones that are going through persecution. They're the ones that it says they're the souls of those who have been killed are under the altar in heaven. And they're crying out, how much longer must we wait before you bring vengeance on the earth? And the Lord says to them, he gives them a white garment, it says in Revelation, the fifth seal, and tells them, wait a little longer until the full number of those that are like you are gathered here. In other words, I'm letting them slaughter the Christians on earth, the Lord is telling them. Just wait, we're going to kill some more Christians. And the Lord is, it's your Bible. I'm just reading, explaining the verse in your Bible. I can read it, but I don't want to, you know, bore you with it. If you go read it yourself, it's the fifth seal. Figure out what you think it means. But it seems to mean Christians are being martyred during the early days of the tribulation. And you say, well, those are those that got saved after the rapture. Again, you understand how ridiculous, I mean, that's possible. But understand, these people are going to, there's going to be, all the Christians are taken away at point zero. And then in the next 36 months, masses amounts of Christians are going to be martyred by the Antichrist, bringing persecution. They're going to be able to stand up firmly in their faith, even as people who were following Christ had a hard time doing, and those of the early church, the first century, had a hard time doing, having heard the apostles. And these people became believers. Wow, the Jews, who all of a sudden they got saved, and now they're saving people that are becoming the tribulation saints, and they're so mature that they're just going to stand there and face martyrdom. I mean, it's like taking your varsity Christians off the earth and starting not with your JV team, but starting with, you know, a sign-up list who wants to be a Christian, and within 36 months, you've got a more powerful varsity state championship material than you had after 2,000 years of church history. You can disagree, but I would think you're gonna spend 2,000 years as Jesus, I will build my church, building your varsity, your state championship material to face the Antichrist and testify to the world. Because he's not about, you know, saving your butt here on earth. That's what everybody wants, you know, best life now. These people are not having their best life now. They're having their heads cut off, as they are around the world today. You go through the top 50 nations that are facing persecution, the United States of America is not one of them. In fact, of the top 50, I would say at least 40 of the top 50 are under the control of Islam today. Of the top 50, 40 of them are under the control of Islam. I don't even know what that kind of a life looks like. Look at, I'm sitting in my basement office talking about persecution, I don't know what it is. I know some people shut my video off because I didn't say what they wanted me to say, or I said something they didn't think I should say. That's not persecution. That's you don't like my style of teaching. And again, the atheists aren't shutting this off. They're not even turning it on. So, no, the atheists aren't even bothering me. I'm not facing persecution. Maybe you are, especially if you're in a different country. You could be. Nonetheless, the Antichrist, I think what we're going to see, if we are of that generation, or at least the church at some generation, will see an individual arise that's very powerful. Daniel describes it this way. If I could go to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, just listen to this. This is what the Antichrist sounds like. And the king, that's the Antichrist, called the little horn here, the false Christ by Jesus, and the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. One of my points for pointing, even talking about the Antichrist in 666, is there is something you can do right now in your culture, in your history, in your generation concerning our culture. You can repent. You can seek God. You can evangelize. You can spread the word of God. You can try to save the middle class, hopefully influencing the upper class. You have an opportunity as an American to stand up for the Constitution, to defend your rights, to know the law, and to use the Constitution as it's intended to be. You have an option. Now, if you use those options, if you just give away your freedoms, or if you just, you know, give up your Christianity and you don't repent, you just hold on to your own private truth and continue living the way you want to live, then you're throwing away your Christianity and you're throwing away your country. That's for you to decide. But when this Antichrist rolls in, when this begins to happen, there's not a thing you can do. In fact, the prophets say things like this: those destined for the sword will go to the sword. Those for captivity will go to captivity. Those, and it just, it's like, it's, we're in lockstep now. You're, this is good. When he comes right here, it says, he shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. These things will happen. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. Now, the gods of his fathers would mean his cultural god, or wherever culture he comes out of. I think he's coming out of somewhere, out of Asia somewhere, Asia Minor, the Middle East in that area, probably south of Russia. That would be my guess, where the old Assyrian Empire would have been. Again, we do not know, but I can show you verses that would make that. That this is going to create possibly an Islamic Antichrist. But we're also going to have, as we read on in this, we're going to have three world powers that are going to remain. You're going to have an Islamic Antichrist, potentially, or at least an Antichrist, who does not recognize the gods of his fathers, which means he's going to twist the Islamic religion a little bit and somehow put himself in place of Allah. You can see it right here, if that's the place it fits. Or the one beloved by women. The one beloved by women is the Messiah. And most commentators would say the one desired by women is the Messiah. They desire to be the mother of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. So he's going to disregard his ancestral gods, or Elohim is the Hebrew word. El, or the plural of Elohim, which often means God, singular in the majestic form. And the one desired by women, which refers to the Messiah. He'll have no regard for the Messiah or his cultural God. He shall not pay attention to any other God, and he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the God of fortress, that's war, instead of these. You know, instead of religion, he's going to be a God of war, a God whom his fathers did not know, and he shall honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and costly gifts. He's going to use wealth. He's going to be a god of fortress, war, of defense, but also a god that, or a god, a leader, an antichrist, that uses wealth, silver, precious stones, gold. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Now, again, who is this foreign god? Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. So if you join him, he'll honor you. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. When it says divide the land for a price, in the Hebrew scripture, when it says the land, it's talking about Israel. He'll divide the land of Israel, today's land of Israel, for a price. So he's going to, at first, give peace to Israel, give them the Temple Mount, which is interesting. It's controlled by Islam today, from Jordan. And it's going to be given to the Jews for a seven-year treaty. But halfway through that treaty, Daniel says it, Jesus says it, Paul says it, and then you can see it in the book of Revelation with the days numbered. He breaks that treaty, and the Jews have to flee for safety. And so here it says right here, he'll divide the land. That's probably indicating at that point he moves into the land and divides it up. At the time of the end, now this is interesting if you want to hear this, at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. He shall go into countries and shall overflow and pass through. It tells him that Edom and Moab and Ammon will not be able to be captured. So that would be the land of Jordan and Saudi Arabia will not be able to be captured by him. And that's where the Jews are told to flee by Jesus and in the book of Revelation to go flee in that land because he won't be able to get there. But notice this Antichrist, which is supposed to be a world leader, is going to be doing his thing, including bringing about the mark of the beast, 666. We'll see that in Revelation. But he's at the halfway point, or right in the midst of the 70th week, the 7 years, he's going to have trouble from the king of the north. and the king of the south. And again, going back to the Seleucids times and the Ptolemies, when the generals of Alexander divided his empire, we could go back and talk about Syria and Egypt, but this has moved on further into the future. This is yet to be fulfilled. So I would assume that the god of the north is going to be Russia, or something coming from Russia. The god of the south is going to be Egypt and African nations coming up. But yet there's going to be, when you get to Revelation, there's going to be an army coming from the east, a great army coming from the east that he's going to have to face. And he's going to gather together all of his forces, and these kings are going to come in together in a battle we often call Armageddon. And there's a whole, it's not just necessarily one battle in a two-hour period. It's a series of battles. It's a campaign that the nations, the kings of the world, are going to come against each other. And so you're going to have this king, this Antichrist, who's brought great persecution against the Christians, tried to persecute the Jews after having betrayed them. But he himself is going to have trouble. If we were to say this, if I just lay it out like this, and again, this is, I'm going to do it just for conversation's sake, not for doctrinal sake. I present an Islamic-type Antichrist in the Middle East, conquering in the Western world, which would make sense if you look at what's happening right now. But then he's going to have trouble with the king of the north, which would be Russia, someone coming from the south, which would be Egypt and African nations, and then an army coming from the east, which would be China. So what you have here is four players, if you want to say empires or major kings. You've got an Islamic state, you've got Russia, you've got China, and then you've got this power coming from the south, coming out of Africa. And again, I'm not sure what I would compare that to. You know, in my ignorance, I don't know, or in my lack of foresight, I don't know. And all that can be wrong. I'm just reading the text of Scripture. You've got this leader, and this is what's going to take place. Okay, anyway, we're looking at the Antichrist. And a point there, mainly, is once that starts to unravel, you're not going to stop it. It's got a seven-year period. It's got events that have to take place. They're all in God's timing. I mean, he's given us the months. You know, it's times, and half a time, or 3.5 years, or 42 months. So you've got these absolute numbers there. 1,260 days, I believe it was. And so anyway, it's locked in. And that even says right there. Now, the next thing I want to mention is this mark of the beast. Now, again, everybody's talking about a vaccine, or some kind of tagging, some kind of tattooing, credit card under the skin. That could be it. Again, you've got to remember, if you were around in the 70s, when the barcode, this is even before they could scan it in the way they do, but they had barcodes on things, and very few places had anything that could even understand the barcode, but they had barcodes on it, barcodes. And they're on my books. I got barcodes on my books. You see that right here? I got a barcode on one of my books. They all have barcodes, or the ISBN number. But in the 70s, when this came out, we had people preaching that was the mark of the beast, and we shouldn't buy anything that had a barcode on it, because otherwise we're playing into the hands of the Antichrist. And, some people got excited about that. I didn't know enough to have an opinion except, wow, that's interesting. But as you look, that's, not I won't say ridiculous, but that's a very, very, very early form of something possibly being tagged that's going to lead to this. And even today, you got credit cards, and if you want to talk about putting chips in people and locators and cell phones, I don't think we're dealing with the mark of the beast yet, but we could be heading towards the technology that could create or present the mark of the beast. Here's the mark of the beast. I'm reading, first of all, I'm going to read in Revelation 13, 16. 13:16, I'm looking for it here. There it is. Talking about the beast, it says, "He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave," we're talking about elite and middle class and poverty, "to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead." Again, that should give you some kind of insight, right hand or forehead. That's the options. "So that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark." Mark, it means some kind of a mark. It means some kind of a tattoo, some kind of an insignia, some kind of mark. It doesn't translate into computer chip in the ancient Koine Greek. It means tattoo. It means mark. It means some kind of a branding. His right hand or forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. And right in there, name of the beast, that's the Antichrist, or the number of his name. Now, what does this all mean? And you can start to speculate, you do more research on it. Here's a little warning right here. Verse 18, this calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. So within there, you know, for me just to sit here and explain all of this to you, it's going to call for wisdom, and it's going to call for insight. And wisdom and insight, both of these come from having revelation or insight from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that means, even in Daniel's case, where he wrote things down and he asked, what does this mean? He asked the angel that was giving, and he said, Daniel, go your way. It will not be revealed until the time of the end. So without getting too, we need to know this, we need to teach this, but be careful of getting in some kind of lockstep with some kind of doctrinal point, what the mark of the beast is, because it may even have a disclaimer here. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast. And so wisdom and insight, is it even possible to identify that? And it's been identified since the beginning. And you can do all kinds of things with this. But understand, without having this mark on your forehead or on your hand, you can't buy or sell anything. And so you're cut out of the market, which means you're going to starve or you're going to be a criminal. You're going to be in the underground world if you do not receive this mark. Now, that's all it says right here, is you're socially disconnected if you do not have the mark of the beast, whatever it is. It's got to do with the man, that's the beast. It's got to do with his number. Is that a DNA number? Is that a DNA coding? Is it something, there's nothing religious about it necessarily right here. But we go to chapter 14, verse 9, and I read, now we add one thing to this, and be careful here, because I often wonder about this. I've talked about this at different times, actually just having a question more than an answer. Chapter 14, verse 9, many details we could prep this with, and it probably should be prepped before you get too far into it, where are we at, what's going on. But a third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, if anyone worships the beast, now he claims to be the only God, not following the gods of his fathers or his ancestors and not following the God of the Messiah. If anyone worships the beast and his image, that's an image, an idol-like that has been set up, and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength in the cup of the wrath. He'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. For there is no rest, day and mark, for anyone who receives the mark of his name. Or it says, for anyone of those who worships the beast and his image, or anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance, and that's very important in this whole thing. To be a believer, it's going to call for patient endurance, hupomone, on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. In other words, it's going to be hard to remain faithful. Things are not going to make sense. It's not going to be fair. You're going to have to be patient and enduring to endure these times. Now, do notice when it talks about this right here, again, there's no salvation for this. Now, does that mean if you get this mark, this tag, this vaccination, this, you know, whatever, it means you cannot be saved? Or does it mean those who worship the beast have can't be saved because they've rejected Christ and have gone over to the Antichrist side? Or does it mean merely receiving the mark of the beast is going to disqualify you for salvation? Again, which leads me to several questions, which I don't have the answer for. I mean, you could give an answer, but yet that's, I don't know it's going to be a solid answer. But the question would be, what happens if you are saved and you want to buy something for your family and you get the mark of the beast to buy groceries? Now you can't be saved, or you've lost your salvation. Now you're dealing with the doctrines of soteriology, the doctrines of salvation, meaning once saved, always saved. You've just lost your salvation. You know, the Reformed doctrines aren't going to go that direction. And in fact, the Reformed doctrines aren't even probably let you get this far eschatologically. But nonetheless, I've got some questions. How about if you get the mark of the beast, then you realize you want to get saved, can you get saved? I mean, I don't know the answers for these things. How about if they have a mandatory, you know, say the vaccination puts the tag in you, which is the number of the beast, and they have this vaccination done at public schools, and everybody gets it injected into their system, and none of these people can get saved. That's just so contrary to Scripture. Again, meaning you're saved by faith. Well, here you've got faith, but it doesn't do any good because you've got the mark of the beast, because you got injected in standing in line when you were in second grade. These are just things that I don't know, I don't understand. I think about, and I want you to think about them too. Is that even close? Is a vaccination, is some kind of a governmental regulation? You can't buy or sell now if you don't have some kind of credit or a bank or a credit card, unless you've got cash. And if you go to cashless society, that's going to be gone. You're going to have some kind of a chip. I mean, every time I buy something now, I put my, you don't swipe your card. You put the one with the chip in the end of it. I mean, we're that close. It's on the end of my card that I carry in my billfold. Now it's just going to be on my right hand, the chip right there. And now, is that chip the mark of the beast any more than the barcode in the 1970s was the mark of the beast? See, this involves worship and recognition of this system, which would involve the rejection of Jesus Christ. Is it going to come to that? How's that going to play out? I don't know. I just pointing that out for those things to watch. Because my point, the first two things I talked about, freedom as a United States citizen and the Constitution in our culture and being in the middle class, these are things you can impact today. These are something you can deal with today. You can repent. You can follow God. You can spread the word. You can help the church be strong. You can help enforce the understanding of the Constitution, enforce your rights under the Constitution. Don't let our government get stolen by corruption. These are things you can do today. Understand the difference between, there is a difference between the Constitution and Christianity. The Constitution is not the Word of God, and Christianity will continue long after the Constitution is gone. But once you lose the Constitution, you're going to lose certain privileges that we can fight for. Christianity, you don't necessarily fight for it, but you do promote it. You do live it. The main thing is, are you going to embrace it in your own life? And then sharing is going to come second. So those are things you can do today. Then the part about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, first of all, that's going to, if you believe in the pre-trib rapture, then you've got nothing to worry about. All this is going to take place after you're gone. You just need to help prepare other people for it in case they don't believe you and don't accept Christ while you're on the earth. And they've got to do that afterwards and face the Antichrist. And they'll probably be a better believer than you because they're going to have to die for their faith. And I'm not sure if you can die for your faith. I'm not sure if I could die for my faith. I hope so. But I've never had it tested. The Antichrist, these things are going to start coming and no one's going to be able to stop them. It's going to sweep through nations. It's on a time scale, and the mark of the beast is going to come and go, and you're not going to be able to prevent it. You're not going to be able to pass legislation to overthrow the Antichrist. You're not going to be able to go to Congress and have them stop the mark of the beast. It's going to roll through, and these things are on the fast track once you get there. I'm just making a difference. These are things you can do, and these are things you're looking for, because when they start happening, there's nothing you can do about it. It's just going to roll. You just got to maintain. Calls for patient endurance. Right now, concerning our nation, it calls for action. It calls for you being vigilant, you being a faithful American citizen, you being a faithful believer in Jesus Christ at this time in history. As far as the days of the Antichrist, if we end up living in those times, it calls for patient endurance. It's going to be nice if you had some understanding before those days came, that you didn't get rolled over. And that leads me to this last point right here. And that is this, is the church. The church today, because people are, there's outrage. There's people tearing papers up and protesting the government for the lockdown. And that's cute. And I know people are, they want so bad to be claiming persecution. If you think the fact that the government won't let you go into your church is persecution, then you've never seen persecution. Persecution is when the church gets burnt down, your people are executed or imprisoned. Not in prison because they're being rude to the police. That's being rude to the police. That's another whole issue. Now, do they have the right? Are they operating under the law? That's a constitutional decision. But do not confuse being a jerk for being a persecuted believer in Jesus Christ. Now, my point here that I want to point out, going to the four generations, is today some people want to get all up in arms. They're so desperate for a cause. A lot of pastors can't preach or teach or have a sermon unless they've got some hot topic. They spend all week looking for that buzz. What's everybody talking about? What's relevant? Which is falling right into the trap of Ephesians. I'll read it to you. Ephesians 4, and this is really important to me. It says Christ gave gifts. It was he who gave some in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. When that happens, verse 14, then, in other words, teach the saints, teach them so they come to the full knowledge of God, then they'll be able to mature and function as mature believers producing fruit in their lives, in the world, in whatever culture they live in. If you don't teach them, if they don't mature, this is going to be their option. Now watch. If you don't teach them and they don't mature with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers that are expounding the word of God to them, feeding their soul, this is what they'll have. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, that would be cultural trends, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. Whatever's culturally blowing through, the waves are always moving, the wind is always switching directions, there's no stability because they're blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love, and we will all things grow up into him who is the head, that is in Christ. Following the teachings and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So in other words, if the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are not trying to teach the saints the word of God so they may mature, there's only one other alternative, is find something that is relevant. What is the cultural hot button? What are people talking about? What can they relate to? What movie can we bring the gospel and try and make it relevant to these people who are such babes that you can't teach them the word of God because you've got to find some culturally relevant thing for them. In other words, you're following the waves that are being blown by the wind, that are being controlled by men in their deceitful scheming. And you're talking to babes in Christ constantly. There's no growth in that. And so the churches who are protesting, we're being persecuted. Well, okay, when you get the saints back in church, what are you going to do with them? Are you going to find another hot button, a little topic to teach them? Or are you actually going to start expounding the Word of God? That's why it may be better for the saints not to be in your church and to be Googling something on the internet and finding somebody that's actually teaching them the Bible. This may be God's divine movement to get the Western church out of their Western churches and into Bible teaching somewhere. They actually bump into something. They think, well, we've got a Bible teaching church, until you go and all they do is flash up a verse on their overhead projector or their PowerPoint presentation and then ramble about it for 40 minutes, 22 minutes or something, and making some relevant conversation. So nonetheless, my point, the outrage people are trying to stir up. My question is, between 1880 and 1920, when the liberal higher textual critics were attacking the scriptures as being non-authentic, being non-authoritative, saying they were just legends, where was the church and the outrage in the 1820s to 1920s when the Word of God was being stolen right from you? You just let it, the denominations just let it happen. Your seminaries ended up being watered down. No one believed the Word of God. People went to be trained as pastors, and they were simply told in many, many, many cases, the Word of God is not authentic. This wasn't written by Paul. This wasn't written by Moses. Even Abraham, Moses, they couldn't even write. And all this stuff's been proven false and never corrected. And so we ended up with an illiterate, scripturally illiterate generation, at least in the sense of being unconvinced of the authenticity of Scripture. That leads to the 1920s to the 1960s, where because there's no power in the Word of God in the eyes of the pastors and the seminaries, they're left to do something with these people and Christian values, that they became social activists. and they had social programs. It became the social gospel instead of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It became the programs of men. And so now the church became an institution of Western culture that just began to serve people of the mere human society. Indeed, the church wants to help people. That's one of the missions. But that is not the ultimate goal. The revelation of the Word of God is in the Scriptures to transform the soul of a person into the image of Jesus Christ. That is not a social program. A social program is feeding someone that is hungry or clothing someone that needs clothes for their temporal needs. But that's not divine revelation. Divine revelation transforms the soul. But you've lost the Scriptures, at least the seminaries, in many cases, lost their commitment to the Scriptures by 1920. By 1960, the big wave is social gospel, going out and helping people instead of preaching the gospel or teaching the gospels. And then we come from 1960 to 2000, that is the years where the church of the United States lost a culture, lost a nation. They lost, between 1960 and 2000, the church lost the Christian nation. And I blame the church. It's like, what's wrong with our nation? The church lost it. The church lost it because the church went into social activity between 1920 and 1960 and continued doing it, because between 1880 and 1920, the church lost the conviction of the Word of God. They lost the concept of teaching the saints the Word of God so they may grow up and be mature in Christ, attaining to the full measure of Christ, which would include helping people and doing all the things. Instead, they gave way to the waves that were blown by the winds, which were controlled by the deceitful scheming of men, and they're all babes in Christ. So you now have churches that are infants, that never grow up, even if they accept Christ. And can they accept Christ? Is Christ even being presented accurately? If you're not reading the text of the Scripture, and now we're in the years 2000, going up until whenever our culture ends, which I've dated it at 2040, 2000 to 2040, when the church is, again, so scripturally illiterate that they'll put up with false teaching, false prophets, false ideologies, false philosophies, false realities, and just whatever comes, they'll jump on any bandwagon they want to jump on, and when persecution comes, they're going to jump off the bandwagon because they're merely following the wind and the waves and the teaching of mankind. And that's why pastors are continually finding what's relevant, what's the buzz right now. They're not teaching to say, how many saints do not know basic Bible stories? Basic Bible concept. Well, and why is it important? It's not. People say it's not even relevant. It's 2,000-year-old story. Nobody. It's not even true. It's just a legend. Well, there you go. You do not have Christianity. You now have social gospel, social activities, and you're looking for something to preach. If you understand the Word of God and the power that is in here, you're not looking for something to preach. You're just trying to get through this and get as many people up to speed with what is in the text, the Scripture. You will never run out of things to teach, and so. Again, those infants, those babe churches, are going to cry persecution, when someone tells them, you can't meet, we're going to have social distancing or something. Well, figure it out. Be a big boy, be a big girl. You can pray yourself. You can minister yourself. I remember pastoring a church where every time someone got sick, I had to go to the hospital because the people couldn't pray for themselves. I mean, people that were like older than me couldn't pray for their wife. They couldn't pray for their dying father. They had to have me there to say some kind of pastoral prayer. That's not Christianity. That's religion. I was like some kind of priest. I mean, they actually viewed me as a priest with some kind of power, like I had access to God. The saints are all on the equal. But you talk about the middle class, we're talking about the body of Christ. We are middle class in the kingdom of God. We all have a gift. We all have a business. We all have our property, our possessions, the gift that God has given to us to serve his body. There's no upper class, lower class. There's no priest. We all can pray to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the body of Christ. Now, if you are whining at home because our church can't meet, we need to see our pastor, then you probably need to get some Bible study. If you need to go to church to find a friend, then you need to have some kind of social training. If you need the church for your life, again, we need to meet together. The church is designed to empower each other. But, this isn't even persecution, and we're crumbling. It's time to grow up. Now, I'm going to read to you seven things I put in Titanic Faith right here. Ask me for a book. I'll send you a copy right here. I got plenty of these left. A Jerusalem book, I don't have. That's being sold for $500,000 on Amazon. I don't have any copies left. But this one right here, I can send you a free copy. I've still got them. I wrote these things. To begin to understand, this is 2015 I wrote this. To begin to understand the modern church in the West, we can think about a few of the ways it can be described. First of all, these are all criticisms, by the way. Relevant is the first thing. It's relevant. In an attempt to be culturally relevant, the church has essentially neutered itself and lost all historical and eternal relevance. Here is a relevant message to the church that worships at the altar of cultural relevance. You are irrelevant. You are dull. You are lost. Prepare to be trampled on by the very men you try to relate to by forsaking your integrity. Next, seeker-friendly. This is my second admonition. Seeker-friendly. By refusing to challenge the seeker with transformation, or the infants, the babes in Christ, you don't want to bother them with the teaching of the word, but try to be like, you know, seeker-friendly and relate to them. You can't relate to them. They need to relate to Jesus Christ for salvation and transformation. But instead, you try to transform the church into their image. Nonetheless, I wrote this. By refusing to challenge the seeker with transformation because it feared losing them, you know, people are money, people are power, the church has itself become lost. This is the verdict of the seeker church that refuses to become the teaching church. You'll inevitably become the wandering church. Encouraging. The church should be encouraging. True. It is a gift in the body of Christ is the encourager. Barnabas was the son of encouragement. But nonetheless, yes. But watch this. Since the church has misunderstood the power of the Word of God, you understand the Word of God itself is encouraging. Teaching the Word of God itself is encouraging. If you're just waiting for me to come by and say, you can do it, you're doing a good job, me to encourage you, that's one man encouraging another man. But when you allow this Word of God to be told you, instructed to you, taken into your soul, this Word can encourage you, and it's an eternal encouragement. It's a spiritual encouragement that cannot be taken from you. But nonetheless, since the church has misunderstood the power of the Word of God, it has replaced the teaching pastor with the motivational speaker. The result of this folly will be the same as if cheerleaders were asked to replace the coaches, and the rhythmic rhyming chants took the place of offensive and defensive strategy. So instead of having a pastor teacher in the pulpit with defense and offensive strategy coming from the Word of God, you've replaced that coach with a cheerleader or a motivational speaker who's just giving you motivational speeches like a cheerleader gives you rhythm and rhyming chants. It's just going to lead to, well, if the team would simply become louder and more emotional as their defeat and lack of direction became more and more obvious. So, yeah, you can have a very, very loud, fired-up coach on the bench and the cheerleader or the motivational speaker, but you're not going to win the game. You've got no strategy. You're just getting louder and more emotional. Does that sound familiar? Loud and emotional. It may sound like your church. Or it may sound like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel standing beside Elijah, who was just standing there and uttered a simple prayer. Read the prayer. They danced. They shouted. They became loud, emotional, cut themselves. And Elijah stepped up and prayed. Now, keep that in mind. Spiritual. Perceiving itself to be lifeless and spiritless based on a merely emotional accusation, the church has turned to mysticism. The church has sought a personal revelation from the spiritual world instead of seeking the written revelation of Scripture. Everybody wants to hear it from the personal revelation from God, but this is too complicated. We'd rather have God just tell us here. Tell us in our hearts. No, he's told you here. You're going to have to read this, study this. Let the teachers teach it to you. No. I want God to speak to me. Now that's idolatry right there. That's a babe. That's an infant in Christ. I want God to tell me. He did. Read it. This is the way the church, the institutional of the church, it works like this. You read this. Well, we're the church. We want God to speak to us. No. You're into idolatry. You're confused. Nonetheless, community-centered. That's beautiful. Community-centered. As a result of research based solely on community polls and studies of public opinion instead of on studies of Scripture, the church has discovered what people want the church to be instead of understanding what Christ wants the church to be. So you go door to door, polling the neighborhood, finding out what the people want in church, when Jesus Christ has already told you what he wants in the church. He wants you to bring people in and transform them into his image. Well, we'll go to the people and ask them, what will it take to get you into church? You're community-centered. It says right here, I wrote this then. Hear the word of the Lord spoken by Jesus in 30 AD. Look, your house has left you desolate. I go on and quote Jesus there. Christ-centered. An idolatrous image of Christ. If you want to say Christ-centered, that sounds so Christian, Christ-centered. But if you create an idolatrous image, an image of Christ that is not accurate, it's not Christ-centered, it's idol-centered. And you may call that idol Christ. It has been an idolatrous image of Christ has been formed in his church by piecing together carefully chosen fragments of culturally acceptable scripture. Not all scripture is culturally acceptable. Now, Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is profitable and is useful for correcting, rebuking, and training for righteousness. All scripture is profitable. But understand, not all scripture is culturally acceptable. So if you're going to cut through the scriptures and just take out the culturally acceptable pieces, you're going to get a twisted image of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is not culturally acceptable. You remember they nailed him on a cross, right? Yeah. Fragments of a culturally accepted scripture. The culturally centered church rallies around this idolatrous image of Jesus built out of selected illustrations from the life, and ironically calls itself Christ-centered. This idolatrous image accepted by the church is an abomination of the fullness of Christ. The church worships only what culture approves and evangelizes the world with this idol, which is nothing more than a mirrored reflection of the world itself. I'm on page 18 of Titanic Faith. And the last one. Mega. Here are a couple of questions that should be asked discussing today's mega church or the Laodicean church. Is the mega church representative of the great mega multitude that came out of the great tribulation? Or is it like the great or wide gate and the broad way that leads many or many poloi to destruction? Are many going to destruction as mega church? Or is this the mega that many are going to be taken out of the tribulation? Are these, this mega church that is being built today, are they going to be the great martyrs of the tribulation? Or are they on the broad way to hell? You can go look, you can check, you may be there. Look around, make a decision. You can't judge anybody else's heart, but those are some of my criticisms of the church, and I continue on in Titanic Faith. So nonetheless, what we are today, we are in a situation where we need to stand up for our Constitution. We need to follow the law. We need to make sure the law is being followed as citizens. We need to, as citizens, support our nation in prayer. But as a middle class, we need to repent. We are in the fourth generation, the violent generation. The leaders of our country, the judicial system through the universities, are coming against the middle class. They're trying to wipe us out. I believe scripturally, it's not a prophecy, I believe that's what happens in the fourth generation. I gave you examples before. Is that what's taking place? We'll watch and see. But what do we do to save ourselves? We in the middle class need to repent. We don't need to point our fingers and say those people are evil. You need to worry about us. We need to make the changes in our own selves so God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and deliver us from, as Psalm says, from the violent men, from the Hamas men. He can save us from this evil generation. There is time. Then I also mentioned that when we do cross over and we do get into that 70th week, we are going to meet the Antichrist, and there is going to be this 666, this mark of the beast. Once things hit that, we are on the fast track. It calls for faithful endurance on the part of believers to endure and continue to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. There is something you can do today, but there is a day coming where we are going to be in lockstep going through the last 7 years of world history before Jesus Christ returns physically. Many, many things can be said. And then the church wants to be outraged because of all the things that are being done to it today in the Western world. Realize your battle was lost between 1880 and 1920 when the church did not defend the authenticity of Scripture, and when it gave up between 1920 and 1960 and sold the gospel of Christ for the social gospel and social activities, thinking that was good enough. No power in that, except you can make people hungry or solve people's hunger for a day, but there's no satisfying of the soul. And then between 1960 and 2000, the church, our churches, lost this culture, lost this culture to secularism. It began in 1880, continued through 1920, and between 1960 and 2000, this became a secular culture because the church itself was neutered. It didn't have the Word of God, and it wasn't presenting the gospel. The Word of God is simply presenting social activities, and now you're sitting here in the year 2020 with 20 years left of this fourth generation with an illiterate group of people that call themselves Christians, at best, in many cases, are nothing more than babes being tossed back and forth by pastors who are being tossed back and forth by the wind and the waves, the wind driving the waves, which is being driven by men in their deceitful scheming and cunning craftiness. That is the words of Paul on where a church like this is at. If you're not teaching the Word of God and helping the saints mature through teaching the Word of God, and you're just using buzzwords and hot topics and what's relevant, you're following the wind and the waves and the cunning and craftiness of men, and you're going to have an enormous amount of babes in churches. We call them mega churches, just babes stacked up on top. We should call them nurseries. And when persecution does come, if they think this is persecution, when it does come, they're bailing out. We need to do a better job. We, the middle class, need to repent. We, the middle class, need to teach the Word of God to the saints of Jesus Christ. And as citizens of the United States, we need to understand the Constitution, understand the law, and stand up for what's right in the Constitution and what's right in the Word of God. Two different things: Constitution, Word of God. Constitution is not Word of God. Word of God is not the Constitution. Two different things, but you can do both at the same time.